Psalm 65, we will consider the entire psalm before we hear God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send out your light and your truth to us this evening. We pray, O God, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we may receive your gospel with joy. And after having received this gospel, we pray, God, that by your grace we would bear much fruit. We ask that you would do this in the work of your church. We pray to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Psalm 55, beloved, this is God's holy word. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come when iniquities prevail against me. You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This is God's holy word. The main point of this psalm is this, Psalm 65. God abundantly satisfies his people from his holy temple, and therefore we should respond with thanksgiving and praise. In verse 1, David says, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." Now David here begins the first part of the psalm focusing on the special revelation of God given to his people from Zion, from Jerusalem, the place of the temple where the worship of God took place. Praise is due to you from Zion. At the heart of the kingdom of Israel was Zion, the place of the temple where God's presence dwelled. From here is where the worship of God came forth from men. Men praised God in the temple. In Zion, the center, the heart of Israel, the heart of the kingdom of Israel. And this is why God comes to man in his word. This is why he comes to us in his word, that we might worship him, that we might respond to him in praise. Now, David describes the praise that comes forth from men and the offering of animals and through the prayers and the psalm songs. He said it is due to God, or literally in silence, it comes before God. The New King James Version says it this way. It says, "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion." The psalmist describes the praise of God that comes from Zion as waiting for its turn to come out. It is fitting and appropriate for God's people to worship him, to praise him. It is fitting for his people, his covenant people, to praise him through the means that God has given us in his word. We do this because all that he has given to us is given us in his grace. Praise is due to him. It's waiting to praise him. It's waiting to come forth up to him. Now, you might think of, in considering the first verse of the psalm, you might think of how a child is given a very good gift from his parents, something he has desired for a long time. Thanksgiving, then, as he or she receives that gift, is due to his parents. It bursts forth from the child towards the parents because of this wonderful gift. It waits to burst forth, this praise. And so too the praise and worship of God's people is due to him. It's waiting to burst forth because of what he has given to us in Christ, what he's given to us in his grace. And friends, this is what we were created for, to praise God, to worship Him, to give thanks to Him for His many blessings. This is what we have been redeemed to do in Christ as well, to enjoy God and praise of Him, especially in light of what He has done for us in His Son. Praise is due to Him. It's waiting to burst forth toward Him. Now, for the Old Testament people of God, this praise came forth from Zion, and it came forth in the form of prayer and the sacrifices and offering vows, as is mentioned here. The psalmist says, "And to you the vow will be completed. You are the one who answers prayers." Now, not only our praise, but the promises we make before God in the form of vows are by the grace of God to be diligently fulfilled. Vows are special promises we make to God, and because of what God has done for us, because of what He does continually does for us, in His grace we are to diligently fulfill those vows. He's also the one who answers prayers, as the psalmist says here. God answers our prayers. He provides for us through answered prayer, and therefore we should diligently fulfill the vows that we have made. He has come to us in His grace. He has called us to Himself so that we might have fellowship with Him and pray to Him and respond in thanksgiving when He answers those prayers. Again, praise is due to Him. It's waiting in silence to burst forth toward Him. The psalmist here describes God in a way that attributes answering prayer to His nature. God is the one who answers prayers. In other words, He is the prayer answerer. Because He is the truth and because He has bound Himself to us, He cannot deny Himself. And so when we pray to Him according to His will, He answers those prayers. He is the one who is faithful. He answers the prayers, and therefore we should praise Him. He's the prayer answerer. If we could put it this way, this is how the rest of Scripture defines Him as well. We see this, for example, in 1 John. John says there, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." So He hears us. He's the prayer answer. He's the one who answers praise, and therefore we should offer up our praise to Him and fulfill our vows, fulfill the obedience that we've promised to give to Him. Now, for the New Testament people in Christ, praise comes forth from the gathered congregations around the world who worship through word, prayer, and sacrament. Praise issued forth from Zion in the Old Testament. It was Zion, the seat of Israel's kingdom, from which praise came forth from men. But for the New Testament people in Christ, praise comes forth from every gathered congregation around the world who participate in the faithful administration of the sacraments, who participate in faithful prayer, and the faithful preaching of the Word. This is where praise comes forth from. Praise, friends, comes forth from us through the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ, who is the true temple. Christ is the true house and the true temple of God, and we have been united to Him. We gather week in and week out and in our homes and offer up prayer to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we do, friends. Worship of God, praising God, is part and parcel of what we do, of who we are as Christians in Jesus Christ. Christ died and has given us His Spirit so that we might worship Him and the Father in spirit and in truth. This is what we do. This is what we have been redeemed to do. Worship is what we will do forever in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And each week that we gather together for worship, and each day, each moment that we worship in our homes, we participate for a moment in what we will participate in forever when Christ comes again. So praise comes forth from the people of God. It comes forth from Zion. It's waiting to burst forth. This is what we have been redeemed to do in Jesus Christ. David says He is the one, that God is the one who answers prayer, that praise is due to Him, and to Him shall all flesh come. Here in this statement, David points us to the age which has now come in Jesus Christ, when all flesh or all peoples will come to Him in prayer through Christ, who is now proclaimed throughout the world. All flesh come to God through Christ. All peoples come to God through Christ and offer him prayer. This is the age in which we live. This is the age that has now dawned. With the coming of Christ, all peoples have come to God in prayer. David goes on, he says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Now, as David contemplates the praise that issues forth from the worshipers to God, it is only fitting that he contemplates sin. Sin has separated us from God. It separates us from the favorable presence of God. Unholy people, sinful people, cannot come to God. They cannot approach God because of their filthiness. Unholy people cannot come into the presence of God in prayer, and therefore God must act on behalf of man in order for us to come near to him. He must deal with sin if we are to approach him in prayer. And so David, in contemplating the worship of God in prayer, he naturally slips into thinking and contemplating sin that separates us from God. David thinks upon the way in which our sins are too heavy for us, the guilt and the pollution that sin produces in men and women. It is overwhelming. We cannot alleviate ourselves from it. We are buried by it. We are helpless because of the weight of our sin, because of the guilt and the pollution of our sin. It bears us down so that we cannot even lift our eyes to God. In other Psalms, David describes this very reality. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Weighed down by the guilt and the pollution of our sin, we are spiritually helpless. We cannot lift our face to God. We cannot even come to God. God alone is the one who can save us. If the guilt and condemnation for our sins is not dealt with, we cannot come to God. He alone is the one who can save us. So David speaks of this iniquity that weighs us down, but God atones for our iniquity. Now, many of you may have read the popular, very popular book, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, in that classic work, he portrays very vividly the burden of our sin. He describes it as heavy luggage that's placed upon the back of the hero Christian, who's named Christian in the book, the main character of the story. His sin is like a heavy luggage, a heavy load that is laid upon his back. And this load burdened him until he came to the cross, into a grave that was below the cross. And at the side of the cross, Christian's burden fell off. And this is how Bunyan writes of that moment. He says, just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the grave where it fell in, and I saw it no more. David thinks of the weight of his sin and how God frees us from that sin. He atones for our sin. He takes the burden from our back and he gives us the freedom to approach him in prayer. This is what David praises God for. He atones for our iniquity. He satisfies the justice of God against the sin of man through his grace. This is what God does. Now, this mercy in the Old Testament was exhibited in the sacrificial animals slain in the temple, but those sacrificial animals ultimately pointed forward to Christ, who was slain on the cross to take away the sins of the world. God atones for our iniquities. Now, notice too here how David identifies his own sin. He says, sin prevails against me. Sin is too heavy for me. It overtakes me. So he's thinking of himself singularly. And then he attributes the same sin and the forgiveness of sin to all the people. He says, you atone for our iniquity. Now, David can pray this way because he prayed as a representative of the people. He confessed his sins as a representative of the people. Christ does the same thing. He prays as our representative, as our head. And he dies on the cross as our head. He was crucified as our representative. Again, God atones for our iniquities. We go to God in prayer and we recognize that praise is due to him. And we look to the cross and we see that he atones for our iniquities. We are reminded that we can freely go to God in prayer because of what Christ has done on the cross. David says, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Now, for those whose sins have been forgiven are able to draw near to God in the temple. Those whose sins have been forgiven are able to draw near to God, to come near to Him. And for those people, David calls them what? He calls them blessed. Here he calls God's temple his house. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. His temple is where God dwelled. It was his house. It was his dwelling place. Now David has in view here the spiritual satisfaction that comes to the people who are part of God's kingdom when they draw near to God in worship. We will be satisfied. We are those who are blessed with spiritual blessings. Now, this verse here brings into view the bountiful spiritual blessings all God's children receive from Him. David says, we are chosen. Blessed is the one you choose. We are elected by God in eternity past. We are justified and adopted. We are brought near to Him. We are justified and adopted. We are brought into fellowship with Him. He puts His name upon us. We are now His children, and He is our Father. We dwell in the courts of His temple. Now, this dwelling has in view the dwelling of God with His people by His Spirit. His temple was His house, the place where He dwelled. But friends, for us, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, for all those who are in Christ, God dwells within us. We are the temple because we have been engrafted to the true temple, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are satisfied. We are satisfied with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ is the true temple, and His infinite goodness flows forth from Him to us, and therefore we are forever satisfied. This is what it means to be blessed by God. Those whom you have called to yourself, those whom you have brought near to you, are blessed. Now, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they alone were the only people from among all the nations who tasted of God's goodness in the temple. They were the only people who would have their sins forgiven from all over the world, to have His law and to have His presence with them, to be sanctified by His word, by His truth. But beloved, this blessedness that came to this lone people in the Old Testament, this has come to us, all people, all nations, from all over the world, in greater fullness. This is how the Apostle Paul describes these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Beloved, these are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings, justification, adoption, glorification. These blessings that can never be taken away. We are truly blessed in Christ. You can see now why David is speaking about praise that should be due to Him. He's contemplating the infinite goodness, the infinite blessings that God bestows on His people. And therefore, praise is due to Him. It is appropriate to praise Him. Now, beloved, these enduring blessings have come to us through the cross. We are people who were once cut off, who were once far off. But we have been brought near. How have we been brought near? We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those whom you have chosen, whom you have brought near, are truly blessed. We are those blessed people. Now in this next section, the psalmist David here focuses on God's answering of prayer and His might and miracles. David here mentions awesome deeds. He says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation." When David here mentions awesome deeds, he is referring here to the wonders and the miracles which he performs on behalf of his people. And he answers his people's cry for help in righteousness. That is to say, he performs these awesome deeds in accordance with his perfect righteousness. He is always just. All of his works in salvation are in accordance with his perfect justice and his perfect will. His judgments and actions in history are always just. And they bring about salvation for his people, is what David says here. He's the God of our salvation. He is the author of our salvation, the source of salvation for his people. And when God orchestrated the powerful salvation from Egypt for his people through the crossing of the Red Sea, after that great event, Moses saying, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, awesome works of salvation." This God who saved his people time and again, he is the only hope for all people, as David shows us here. David says here, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." David here extends his vision to the day when this grace that was given to the Israelites would become a blessing to all nations, to those at the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. He alone is their only hope. Oh, God is awesome. God answers the prayers of his people in righteousness with awesome deeds of salvation. And then David goes on, and so as to punctuate the power of God that is available to his people, he adds that God is the one who formed the mountains. He established them. If you consider the mighty mountains in creation, the power and the permanency of the mighty mountains that loom for miles across the land, they reveal the power of God. The power of God in creating them and establishing those mountains in the world by his might. And so too, he would establish his people in the world to worship him. He is the one who established these mighty mountains. The one who sustains them. They're, you consider mountains in the world, they look to be immovable. This is the same God who establishes his people. He cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. He establishes people in the world to worship him. He is the one also here, who David says can still the raging seas. The devastating force of the waves of a raging sea make men tremble with fear. So quickly and effectively can a giant wave swallow men whole into the depths. But God can quiet those seas with a word. When the disciples of Jesus were on a boat in the middle of a raging sea, they feared for their lives. They thought they would be swallowed up. And they cried out to Jesus. What did they say? "Master, we are perishing." They thought they were dying. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was perfect calm. After this awesome deed by Jesus, the disciples asked themselves, "Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" And why did they ask this? Because they knew that God alone commands the raging waves of the sea. God alone commands the winds. God is also the one who can quiet the roaring and raging of nations, the tumult of the peoples David describes here. Nations rise up against nations. They rise up against the people of God as well, but God controls all of their actions and all of their affairs. Jesus is named King of Kings. That is, all kings of the earth are in subjection to his sovereign lordship. He is the one who causes kings to rise and he causes them to fall according to his sovereign will. This same God, David prays here, is the God who split the Red Sea for his people. He's the same God who sent his Son to be crucified for his people. By the blood of Jesus Christ, he brings us near. And by the resurrection of Christ, he secures us as a mighty mountain in the world, a mountain of worship that goes up to God that can never be moved. We are described in Holy Scripture as a kingdom that can never be shaken, a mountain that fills the whole earth. He's made us like a mighty mountain that cannot be shaken. David contemplates this God who cannot be moved. He is the one whom he praises. He says, "So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." Again here, David extends our view out towards the day when the people from the rising of the sun to its setting would shout for joy to God through the mighty acts of salvation they see. The rising of the sun in the east, from the rising of the sun in the east to the setting of the sun in the west, people would shout for joy at the mighty works of salvation that he accomplishes. Well, friends, the resurrection of Christ is proof to all people that he is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. And therefore, all people should fear. All people should reverence Christ. They should fear. But those who believe and have been brought near to Jesus Christ, have been brought near to God, we anticipate that day with joy. We look forward to his return. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ when we will offer up to him praise forever. The praise that we issue forth from him for but a moment in this life, week in and week out. will consist forever when he comes again. So we look forward to that day. The resurrection of Christ proves that that day is coming for all people. Those who dwell at the ends of the earth are at awe at your signs. I'm taking the going out of the morning here in the evening in joy to refer to the joy that extends to all believers to the ends of the earth. It's all believers to the ends of the earth, from the rising of the sun to the setting, from the rising of the sun in the east to the setting of the sun in the west. Joy issues forth from God's people all over the world. But friends, we have to remember that it's no less the case that God's mercies are new every morning. We wake up to the mercy of God every morning, and in the evening we rest in joyful peace because he is the God who never sleeps and he always watches over us. This is the God whom we praise. Now in the last section of this psalm, the psalmist enters in here to beautiful poetry, using imagery from creation to illustrate and magnify the gracious bounty of God. He's praising God for the grace that he extends to his people. He's the one who answers prayers. And all the ends of the earth would bring forth joyous praise to him at the mighty acts of salvation that he accomplishes. And here in this last section, David enters into poetically describing the grace, the goodness that God shows in creation to illustrate and magnify the gracious bounty of God. Now, for the most part, at the beginning of the psalm, David had focused on God's special revelation given to his people through his word, the worship in the temple and through his mighty acts of salvation in history. This special revelation, it is the communication and the revelation of God that gives men the knowledge of God that is necessary for salvation. But in creation, God's power and goodness and wisdom are revealed. His divine nature and his eternal power are revealed in creation. But this knowledge of God cannot save us. It only leaves man without excuse. We need the special revelation from God. We need the gospel to know what is required for man to be saved. And yet, for those who are redeemed, for those who have been redeemed, we have new eyes to see the world correctly. This is how David looks out upon the world. The bounty and the power of God displayed in creation, it reminds us and it teaches us something about the powerful and bountiful grace that has been given to us in the gospel. David illustrates this. He illustrates this knowledge by way of vividly describing the way God beautifies and abundantly nourishes the land. Now land, as you remember, it was part of the covenant blessings that God's covenant people would enjoy. They were to be brought into a land filled with, flowing with milk and honey. It was abundant in goodness to sustain their lives. This is the picture we get here in these verses. He says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." God is the one who causes rain to fall from the clouds that it might produce fruit, food for men. In other words, he gives life to men through the rain that falls on the ground and through the fruit that is produced from that rain. We see this taught, for example, in Job chapter 36, where it's said of God that he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist and rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. God is good. He abundantly gives goodness to all people in all places, and especially his covenant people. Now, Egypt was replenished by the great Nile River. The Egyptian people sought life from this great river, and they began to worship this river. The pagan people worshiped the river because of the life that was sustained by it. But the channels of God here, the channels of water that are described here that come from God, they are inexhaustible. The river of God is full of water. It can never be emptied. The rains here are seen as coming down upon the furrows of the ground, the trenches in the ground dug to plant crops and to produce fruit. If there was scarcity of water, the ground would become hard and cracked. But the rain from God, it softens the ground and causes it to be fruitful. It prepares it to produce fruit, to provide life for men. It prepares it to receive seed and produce abundant fruit. It softens the furrows in the ground. This perhaps, friends, also, as David is describing the bountiful grace, the bountiful goodness of God in providing food for all people, from the rains that come down from the heaven. This gives us a beautiful picture, perhaps, the way in which God, by His Spirit, softens our own hearts. He softens the furrows of our hearts to prepare for the seed of His Word to drop there and to produce fruit, to produce abundant fruit. This is how Jesus Himself depicted the soil of our hearts. It was like our hearts are like soil. And God rains down His Spirit. He rains down His Spirit upon us, and He prepares our hearts to receive His Word. We have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and we ask that God would rain down His Word upon us, that we might bring forth righteousness and abundance. Rain down Your righteousness upon us, O God, we pray. God is the one who softens the ground. The river of God is full of water, is inexhaustible. You crown the year with Your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Here we see David praises God because he rounds off the year of labor. He rounds off the year of labor in the fields with a glorious bounty of abundant harvest. God here is poetically depicted as riding upon a wagon, and He goes through the land watering it and replenishing it. And everywhere He goes, abundant crops spring up. They spring up everywhere that He goes. In other words, everywhere God turns, He leaves behind abundant riches. He is full of goodness, full of power to abundantly provide for His people. The text literally reads here that His wagon tracks drop fatness. That is to say, He provides abundantly for His people so that they are fully satisfied. Everywhere He goes, He provides. We're told in Scripture that every good thing comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He is our Heavenly Father who always provides. He always satisfies us in body and soul. He always provides for us. He is our Father, beloved, who richly provides everything we need for life, everything we need for our physical life, and especially everything we need for eternal life. So abundant is God's goodness that even the wilderness brings forth fruit. We see this here. The pastures of the wilderness, verses 12 and 13, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Now the lands and the hills here are depicted as if they were putting on clothing. Joy envelops the hills from the abundant rain and the bounty received from God and the fruit it produces. The meadows put on countless flocks of sheep like a robe. They put on flocks of sheep like a robe. So abundant is the number of sheep that roam on these meadows. The rain that poured down produced abundant green meadows for sheep to graze in, and those sheep in turn provide resources for men. Grain is put on the valleys like full coverage of clothing. There's not a portion of land that does not produce grain. You can see here how David vividly portrays the goodness and the good bounty of God, the gracious and bountiful riches of God that never end. The hills and the land are all depicted in this new clothing, clothed together with this bounty, is singing together for joy because of the overabundance of God. It's as if David here, as we consider these verses, it's as if David here is caught up in this mode of giving thanks to God for the many blessings He bestows, that he can't help but include every detail of goodness and mercy that God bestows on people everywhere, and especially His covenant people. In response of creation that sings for joy, this response from the land and the hills that offer up to Him joyous song, this is to be the response of God's people to the spiritual blessings that He has rained down upon us in Jesus Christ. We have been clothed with righteousness and salvation. God has put righteousness and salvation on us like clothing, so that we are bestowed goodness from God. We see here, if the hills and the valleys sing to God, if the hills and the valleys themselves sing to God, then God's covenant people all the more should sing because of the blessings of the gospel that come to us from heaven. In other words, every part of creation and every good thing He sees in the continued blessings produced in creation, David here leads his mind up to God who gives those spiritual blessings. And he offers up praise. Praise is due to You, O God. In silence, it waits upon You. He contemplates all things and then states that praise is due to God. Beloved, each week we enter into heavenly worship. We are reminded of the infinite bounty that we have in Christ. In fact, Christ is depicted in Scripture as the first fruits of a glorious end-time harvest. We are that harvest. And so, like the land that responds to the rain of God from heaven with joy, we also, too, should respond to God with joy because He has given us an overabundance of blessings, an overabundance of goodness and mercy through Jesus Christ in the gospel. To Christ be all praise and glory now forevermore.